portion of God's Word, which is our subject for study today, is in Joshua chapter 19. However, rather than reading that section this morning for our public reading, I would turn you instead to the book of Judges, chapter 18. The book of Judges, chapter 18, which, as will shortly become apparent, has great relevance to our subject for study today. The book of Judges, chapter 18, which begins with these ominous words: "In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Then the 5 men departed, and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in any thing. And they were far from the Zidonians, and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtaol. And their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go, and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, and to a large land. For God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men, appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Mahanadan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim, and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the 5 men that went to spy out the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod, and teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore, consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward, and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the 5 men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither, and took the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image, and the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house, and fetched the carved image, the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? And they said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed, and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together, and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces, and said unto Micah, What aileth thee, that thou comest with such a company? And he said, Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me, What aileth thee? And the children of Dan said unto him, Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back unto his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob. And they built a city, and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan, until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And may the Lord bless to us that solemn but very instructive portion of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
In continuing to examine the apportionment of the land of Canaan amongst the 12 tribes, we last week, with the Lord's help, considered the tribes of Issachar and of Asher. And we noted that there was a diversity in terms of the nature of the land granted unto the people. That whilst some were dwellers by the sea and were to rejoice in their goings out, the tribe of Issachar was to rejoice in their dwelling in of tents. And we thought of the diversity of blessing and the diversity of persons that are to be found amongst the people of God. That there is not one state to be preferred above another, but that God giveth unto each as they have need, and causes within his people and within the companies of his people that there is this unity in diversity. And we saw how this truth is continued into the New Testament age and as regards the members of the church. We looked then at the tribe of Issachar and noted certain favourable things mentioned about it in its early history, that one of the judges hailed from this tribe, and that in the days of David they rallied their support to his cause and were called men which had understanding of the times, who knew what Israel ought to do. And we thought how desirable an understanding, a perception of the times is, both in regard to the world in which we live, spiritually speaking, to this New Testament age to which we belong, and also indeed that we should number our own days aright, that we might apply our heart to spiritual and biblical wisdom. And yet there was contained in the apportionment of Issachar the town of Jezreel, possibly its most prominent city, which we noted afterward became the centre of operations for Ahab and for Jezebel. Ahab, the most wicked king, with which Israel was condemned from the very start of its existence as a kingdom. And we wondered at why this state arose and why this deterioration set in, and saw from the prophecies spoken of Issachar, both by Jacob and by Moses, how that they ultimately became apathetic, became complacent, preferred rest to war, preferred ease from endeavour, and ultimately became subject to burden and oppression, and thus to deterioration. A timely warning indeed to ourselves. And yet, by contrast, the tribe of Asher, also small, and we might say of lesser significance than some of these greater tribes, the tribe of Asher fared remarkably well throughout its history and was blessed abundantly. And we wondered from whence its blessings proceeded, and saw the glorious truth there in the promises of Deuteronomy 33, that the presence of God was with them, that the eternal God was their refuge, and that underneath were the everlasting arms. And we considered that as the people of God still today, all our spiritual prosperity, all our blessing proceeds not from us, is not to be found in ourselves, but is derived and comes from Him. Which brings us in Joshua 19 to the two remaining of the 12 tribes to be appointed a parcel of land, namely Naphtali and Dan. Now we shall speak of Naphtali first and briefly, because in many ways it is associated or similar to the tribe of Zebulun, which was its near neighbour. And let us compare things spiritual with things spiritual, and again consider the prophecies spoken concerning the tribe of Naphtali by Jacob, firstly, in Genesis 49, verse 21, where he said, by inspiration, "Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words." Whilst Moses, in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 23, adds this, by direction of the Lord, Deuteronomy 33, verse 23, "And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favour and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south." Now these are glowing words indeed. These are great and grand statements for a relatively small and insignificant plot of land, for a tribe of persons who throughout Old Testament history are hardly mentioned. And we might wonder at the veracity or truth of these words, or the accuracy of these prophecies, were it not that the New Testament affords the fulfillment and the interpretation. And turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, lest we should be in any doubt about the fulfillment of these words, the Holy Spirit has directed that this should be written. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, where concerning our Lord, we read this. "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Long before our Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, walked upon those regions of earth around the Sea of Galilee. The tribe of Naphtali had ceased to exist. The 10 northern tribes which constituted Israel in Old Testament times were taken away into captivity under the Assyrians long before, and for them there was no return from exile. They ceased to exist as independent tribes, as a recognized people. And their lands and their territories had long since become known collectively as Samaria. And then afterward, various nations and kingdoms invaded that region of the earth, and new names and new titles were given to the land. In the days of Herod, the country was divided up into tetrarchies. And later still, the Romans had their own names and titles for these different regions, which names we see used in the New Testament. They had been commonly adopted by the people. References to Zebulun, to Naphtali, to Gad, these had passed away and were almost lost from the vernacular, except in some obscure expressions and turns of phrase which are occasionally used. The people had forgotten the word of God, had long since lost sight of the promises. But God had not forgotten his promises. And as this reference to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali in Matthew 4 shows, God was at pains to make this connection and to show that his word prevails, that his word will be made good, that it will come to pass. And so it did. Naphtali, Jacob had said upon his deathbed, Naphtali is as a hind let loose. A most obscure expression, a most inexplicable turn of phrase, we might think. And yet, as we connect it with other scriptures, we begin to learn something of its significance. Psalm 22, a prophetic psalm which speaks wonderfully expressively of the person of Christ, his words upon Calvary, words used of him in the Gospels, that prophetic psalm full of the Lord Jesus has above it a most unusual title. It is called the Hind of the Morning. The Hind of the Morning, that is the title or theme which in Hebrew is set above Psalm 22, speaking of our Lord. Here then is a word, here is a description, here is an analogy from the animal kingdom, even used of our Lord Jesus, that he should be the Hind of the Morning. A beast, as we know, characterized by swiftness, characterized by sure-footedness. That which runneth upon the mountains. How beautiful. Upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good news. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. The Lord Jesus Christ, who delighted to do the will of God, who ran in the ways of the Lord, who upon the mountains of that part of the country began to bring the good news of the gospel, began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He brought those goodly words. Indeed, he was that word incarnate, the word made flesh, the word of truth brought unto the people. The fulfillment of these prophecies made of Naphtali. Oh, Naphtali, said Moses, little perceiving, we imagine, the full weight of the words which he spoke. Oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord. Possess thou the west and the south, far beyond the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that land which once dwelt in darkness. The word began to be preached, repent, for a kingdom far greater than any earthly kingdom is at hand. A territory far greater than that of any Israel or Judah is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And from those humble beginnings in that dusty tract of the Middle East, the gospel came forth, possessing ultimately the four corners of the earth. Go into all the world, is the message of the New Testament. Preaching, teaching, baptizing, making disciples of all nations. And, says the incarnate word, lo, I am with you even unto the ends of the world. To those remotest bounds, the truth of the gospel has come in time. And members of the kingdom of heaven have been found, of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue. And so the certainty of God's word is seen, and so the power of his promises, and so the inexorable authority of that which he has spoken. This then is something of the joyful truth contained in the case of the tribe of Naphtali. Which brings us to the very last of the tribes to be described and a portionment of land to be given, namely the tribe of Dan. Now we have noted as we have proceeded through this section that the order in which the tribes were appointed is significant. We noted the priority given at first to Judah and then also to the sons of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, and we saw how even in the matter of their ordering, we are pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom both Judah and Joseph stood as lively types in the Old Testament age. We saw further how of these latter seven tribes in our current area of study, how Benjamin, though the youngest of Jacob's sons, was mentioned first of them, and considered the priority given to him and the reasons why. But now we come to the tribe of Dan, which is left till last of all. And we may safely say it is left until last, because it is, in every sense, least. Least, not numerically. It was not the smallest of the tribes in terms of the census of its people, but it fell the lowest in terms of its behavior and its conduct. That's why we read in the book of Judges, chapter 18. For here in Joshua 19, where the description of its territory is given, we read this concerning Dan, verse 47 of Joshua 19. And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and possessed it, and dwelt therein, and called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their villages. Now, the word here given Leshem in the Hebrew is synonymous with Laish, as it is rendered in Judges 18. And here the inspired writer of the book of Joshua and of Judges is directing our attention to the same events, to the same incident that happened to the tribe of Dan. And you will see this if you have a Bible with maps contained in the rear, that remarkably there are two tribes of Dan, or seemingly two tribes of Dan, contained in the territories in the territory of Israel. And this is why it came about. Dan were appointed a tribe by the word of God and by the direction of God's servant Joshua. And it was a tract of land in the west of the country. It was bordered by Judah to the south, and by Ephraim to the north, and by Benjamin to the east, and had the Mediterranean on the west. And it was a reasonable portion of land, and it benefited from having, as it appears, a sea coast. And it was given by the express commandment of God to the children of Dan. And yet we find that some short period, exactly what period of time we are not told, but a short time after entering that territory and dwelling there for a season, that the children of Dan are heard to say that their coasts went out too little for them. And we might wonder at the meaning of these words and what is the significance of it. Had there been some mistake here? Was there some miscarriage in the purposes of God? Was Dan, uniquely of all the other tribes, not given an adequate portion? Why was it that they considered that their coasts were not adequate for them? My friends, there was no problem. There was no fault on the part of God and his divine appointment. There was no error or mistake made on the part of Joshua, God's appointed servant. The problem is expressed in the book of Judges, chapter 1. And here we find in Judges 1, verse 34, these words: "And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shealabim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up of Akrabim, from the rock, and upward." The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain and would not suffer them to come down to the valley. We see in the case of the children of Dan one of the most extreme incidents of that which occurred in many of the tribal cases, that they did not prevail against the heathen races that occupied the land, that they did not bring war to bear against them, that they did not exercise faith as God had instructed them to do, and as the likes of Joshua and Caleb so ably demonstrated. They did not believe God, who had said that he would drive out the Canaanites from before them, and instead became themselves oppressed by their enemies and subdued by their enemies, to the point that the tribe of Dan was forced into a mountainous region within their own territory and could not profit from the valley lands where they might have engaged in farming and husbandry and agriculture. And so we find that the tribe of Dan was constrained and limited because of their own failure, and because of their own sin, and because of their own inability to exercise faith upon God and to wage war against their enemies. They were indeed the architects of their own demise. In failing to trust God, in failing to obey God's commandment, they became the servants of the Amorites. And my friends, do we not see in this a type and shadow of that of which the book of Romans speaks, where we are told this: "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" In the absence of the exercise of faith, we come into bondage of sin. Sin, if we yield to it. Sin, if we allow it a foothold. Sin, if we allow it to reign in our mortal bodies, makes us its servant. And this is precisely what happened in the case of the tribe of Dan. They did not drive out the Amorites, and so the Amorites drove out them. And there they were, constrained into that mountainous area. In those days, Judges 18 continues the narrative, in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Their inheritance had not fallen. Their enemies had not fallen. The Amorites had not been conquered. They, uniquely of all the tribes of Israel, had failed most significantly upon this very point. Their inheritance had not fallen unto them. Now, how ought the tribe of Dan to have behaved and to have reacted? The example had been given them, the word had been given them. The pattern had been laid down in the case of so many of the former tribes. They should have aroused themselves to war. They should have brought war to bear against the Amorites, trusting to God to assist them in driving them out, and thus entered into their full possession of that territory and received the blessings promised to them. But they did not. They did not. Judges chapter 18 begins with something of a motto which stands over the head of so many chapters of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And the second part of that statement, in many of the other quotations of it, is this: in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We do not have to be given the second part of the statement here in Judges 18. Because the tribe of Dan go on to exemplify it. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did not heed the word of God. They did not act in faith upon God. They did not deign to occupy that territory which God's word had appointed them. They decided to do their own thing. And this is how they proposed to do it. They sent 5 men of their tribe to search out the whole of the land of Israel to find somewhere else, to find a different territory, to find another portion. Now, my friends, the sin and the error of this enterprise perhaps does not immediately appear, but surely it is clear to us that in going out into the rest of the land of Israel, already divided up and apportioned to the other tribes, one of only 2 outcomes could be had. Either these men of the tribe of Dan must find a city or a place which God had never said would be theirs and take that, or else they must be found to fight against their own brethren of the children of Israel and take a city which belonged to somebody else, another of their brethren. But seemingly these objections held no weight for the children of Dan, who set out upon this expedition to find another portion. And we observe how they came and found in the very extreme north of the territory of Israel a town called Laish, whose people were Zidonians and belonged to that northern territory of Zidon, and yet were at a very long distance from their capital city and from their people, and out of contact and communication with them. And having found such a place, a soft target, as it might be described in modern parlance, the children of Dan, the spies, went back, they raised an army, and they took war against that unsuspecting city. And we might think, well, surely this is just the same thing, the same principle, but in a slightly different place, isn't it? This is the Danites fighting against the Zidonians, just as we hope they might have done against the Amorites. They have just done it in a slightly a different place, in a slightly different way. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 20 says in God's commandments to Israel at the 10th verse. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee an answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. God had even given commandments concerning war against foreign and enemy cities. And there were rules of conduct and of engagement given to the children of Israel before they even began to wage war in the land of Canaan. And even these rules the Danites trampled underfoot. They would not follow God's commandment. They would not heed these injunctions of mercy and diplomacy. They had spotted an unsuspecting city, and they determined that they would have it. And so we find in the book of Judges the outcome of their campaign against that place. In verse 27, they came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built a city and dwelt therein. It appeared to go so well. They had failed to occupy their original territory. They had come up with this plan and this enterprise, and it had prospered. Surely then, we might conclude that the end justifies the means. They needed a territory. They could not secure their God-appointed territory. They sought out one of their own, and they engaged against it, and they secured it, and they lived, as one might say, happily ever after. My friends, sadly, the thinking of the tribe of Dan and the behavior of the tribe of Dan is rampant within the church in the present day. It goes under slightly different names. It is preached and taught in a slightly different way, but the principle underlying it is basically the same. God appoints us a particular way of doing things in his word, a way of salvation, a way to secure our temporal blessings, a way to conduct ourselves as Christians, a way to behave ourselves as the local church. And very often, it proves to be very difficult. It is challenging. It runs against our human thinking. It runs against the flesh. It is an arduous campaign. It is a matter of great exertion on our part to do things in the way which God has commanded, and in the place which God has appointed, and in the manner which his word describes. And how many, faced with difficulties and obstacles, say, well then, let's find another way. Let's adopt a different means. Let's choose another tactic. Something which looks almost similar, something which seems to achieve the same ends. And they engage upon it, and they seem to prosper in it. And they say, well, there we are then. It must have been right. How many, my friends, unimpressed with the seemingly poor success of the preaching of the gospel and the declaration of truth, think, well then, this is inadequate. Let's try another way. Let's try what the modernist and the evangelical does. Let's go out and let's offer novelty and gimmicks and entertainment to the world to bring them in and to get professions of faith. It achieves the same end. It looks almost the same. Surely it can't be wrong. And they engage upon it. And it seems to prosper and succeed. And they say, well, there we are then. The blessing of God is upon it. How many unimpressed with the way of salvation as God describes it? Believe and be saved. Want something else? Want something more? Want a different way? Want human endeavor? Want human ingenuity? Want human feelings and sensations and experiences? They don't want the Lord's way. They don't want the Lord's place. They don't want the difficulties and challenges attending that. They'll do it in their own way. They'll go in a completely different direction, and it seems to bring them peace. It seems to bring them some calmness of conscience. Surely, they say, at the end has justified the means. No, it has not. For let us consider what became of the tribe of Dan in the ultimate. En route to this town of Laish, they discovered another individual, a man called Micah. We have not had time to consider his history. A man who, similarly in these days of godlessness and departure from the truth, had appointed himself a priest, had stolen some money and used it to make himself false gods, and had this man of the tribe of Levi to be a domestic priest for him. The children of Dan saw this. And there was something about it which impressed them, and they decided that they would adopt this man, they would adopt this priest, they would adopt these gods for themselves. They liked it, because at their first arrival in the house of that man and their first conversation with that priest, they said, "Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous." And the priest said unto them, "Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go." This degenerate man, this false prophet, told them exactly what they wanted to hear. And because this false religion accorded with their way of thinking and seemed to support their cause, they decided that they would have it for their own. And so we find that they adopted idolatry foremost among all the tribes in Israel. And here, almost before their territory was secured, they had adopted the ways of idolatry. And away up there in the north of the country, they became the breeding ground and hotbed of false religion thereafter. And so we are perhaps unsurprised when in later history, in 1 Kings 12, after the civil war which divided the land, we find this. 1 Kings 12, verse 28. Whereupon the king, this is Jeroboam, and King Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah. They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast. And so it was that the tribe of Dan, so far removed from Jerusalem, so far removed from the center of the people, became the perfect place for idolatry and falsehood to get a grip and to flourish. This was the ultimate outcome and consequence of the behaviour of that people and their failure to do that which God had appointed and to obey what God had decreed in his word. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There was no king before their eyes. There was no authority in the scriptures. They did not honour God or his word as being authoritative and sovereign and to be obeyed. They did what was right in their own eyes. It seemed to work. It seemed to accomplish their desired end. They seemed to be able to put a justification upon it. And it ended in disaster. There is a question asked by the Danites of the Levite in verse 3 of Judges 18. It is a question which might so rightly and searchingly have been asked of them in the way in which they went. Who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? It is the equivalent unto them of that Adam, where art thou? It is the voice of God, it is the voice of conscience, it is the voice of recall. And yet, alas, it did not prevail upon them, and they persisted in their sin. Judges 18 concludes with this remarkable statement. They set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made. All the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And here is presented the contrast. They had their false system of religion. They had their idol. They had their illegitimate priest. And all the while they were doing that, there in Shiloh was the tabernacle. There in Shiloh was the Ark of the Covenant. There in Shiloh was the house of God. There in Shiloh was the way of truth and the God-appointed means and the correct and biblical way in which things ought to have been done and ought to have been conducted. They were without excuse. They stood condemned already as long as the house of God stood at Shiloh. And my friends, the very salutary lesson and the solemn warning of the history of the tribe of Dan is this. There is a God-appointed way. There is a God-appointed means. There is a God-appointed place. And yes, on times it is hard. And yes, on times it is difficult. And yes, very often there are obstacles in the way. And yes, it often goes against our way of thinking and our flesh and our tendencies. But it is the only way. It is the one true way. And to adopt any other approach or tactic or human-devised or man-made means is disobedience, is denial, is death at the last. But God's way stands. His truth stands. His house stands. It is there as a light, as a landmark, that we might safely navigate our way through all the seas of error that are around us. The house of God is at Shiloh. The way of truth is made manifest. My friends, then let us cleave to that. Let us cling to that above and before all else. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him unto him shall the gathering of the people be. May it be true of ourselves, for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude with the hymn 798. 798, the third verse, seemed so apposite. Human counsels come to naught. That will stand which God hath wrought. His compassion, love, and power are the same for evermore. The hymn 798. To him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.